Okay, we talked a little bit about redemption, and we know that the key meaning is to buy back. God is buying us back from slavery to sin, from all that has gone wrong, from death and shame and guilt and all the other nasty things in that list of words. God has bought us back, and God is bringing us into something new, into his purposes and into new life. We're going to have a look at that theme that's going to come through a few times in the passage we're looking at today. First of all, just as we begin, and I might pop back to the start, right at the start of this passage, before I really get going today, let's just notice Jesus heard that John had been arrested. I wonder what this was like for Jesus. Jesus and John were cousins. They were 6 months apart in age. And although they lived at opposite ends of the country, they would have seen each other with extended family at feast days in Jerusalem and at other events. They would have known each other from time to time through their boyhood. And each of them had something special, a special calling on their life. Both of them, each of their mothers, knew that there was something very unusual and significant about their birth, and each of them had a particular ministry. Now, there's obviously a big difference. Jesus, as we know and affirm as his followers, is the divine Son of God, as well as being fully human. John is an anointed human, a prophetically anointed human, but he is a human. Nevertheless, because of John's calling, his childhood knowledge of Jesus, his particular ministry, the particular circumstances of his birth, I wonder that in John, Jesus had perhaps the closest he ever got to a friend who might understand him or have some insight into his experience of life with the calling that was on Jesus. I wonder that there was anyone else who came as close as John to being able to understand what Jesus' experience of life might be like. So I'm just going to notice as we start here, Jesus in his humanity had the human experience of being deprived of someone who quite possibly could have been his best friend. The person who got him most, perhaps, of anyone. Jesus had that experience. And in our lives, we encounter that experience as well. And when we do, we're not alone. Jesus knows what that is like. So just a thing to note as an aside there as we start, where you have experienced that, Jesus is with you, offering to be a closer friend than any other. As we carry on then into our passage, and we're going to look at the theme of redemption, the first thing we're going to look at are these regions called Zebulun and Naphtali. They're in the north of Israel, and as part of the northern kingdom, they had a history. They had a history of being the first ones, really, to depart from God's ways. The northern kingdom in the history of Israel after King David started to move away from God's ways more rapidly than the southern kingdom. So Matthew mentions a prophecy about them, but I'm going to look at that in context in Isaiah. Isaiah says of these places, in the former time he, God, brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. They had gone astray, and they experienced shame. But Isaiah prophesies before Jesus, in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land behind beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, or of the Gentiles. And the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. God's purposes always have redemptive elements. In this land where Jesus is gone, in the northern part of the kingdom, they had a history. And they had some experience of shame that they had turned from God more quickly than the southern parts of the kingdom. And here they are, they're being redeemed, they're being brought back into God's purposes. And not only that, they're seeing something new. They're going to be a light that goes beyond them, even to the Gentiles. So we see Jesus going north to this region, to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, then in his time called Galilee. And he goes and he settles in a town called Capernaum. His hometown, Nazareth, is a very little town in the mountains. So he moves away from there and goes to Capernaum. And I sort of wondered, why this place? Capernaum, it's not that big. I mean, it's not that small either. It's not the centre of industry or a high-profile place. It's not especially well-known. But it does have industry, primarily primary industry, agriculture and fishery, and it does have trade. Its name, by the sea, actually means village of comfort. It's seen as a nice place to live by the sea, a bit further north, which means a little bit cooler than the southern parts of the country. It's a pleasant climate. So my thoughts are, Capernaum, it's kind of like Nelson. It's in the Goldilocks zone, not too big, not too small, not too busy, but still with the things that you need, and with a pleasant climate. Jesus went to a place rather like Nelson to start his ministry. Isn't that encouraging to us? So Jesus went into the northern kingdom, to the land of Galilee, and God's redemptive purposes are working for these people. As a light like no one had ever imagined comes to this place. And then we see Jesus walking along. Oops, sorry, I'm just going to pop back a moment. I apologize, can't find it on the slides. As Jesus arrived in this place, the thing that he announced was repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Matthew has recorded that someone has already said this. Who so far in our stories has already said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near? John the Baptist, yes, well done. John the Baptist has already said this. Jesus is picking up his cousin's message, even his cousin's word, the way he phrased it. And again, we're seeing God's redemptive purposes. Because John has been imprisoned. And he's experiencing a loss of his freedom and a loss of his ministry. Although I think John had some idea that something like this might happen. But God's purposes are continuing. And Jesus has picked up that exact same message. He's moved to a different region, but he's picked up that same message. John's ministry is not in vain, and it's not finished. He has done the task that he came for, which was to prepare the way for Jesus. God's redemptive purposes are at work, even in his difficult time, even when John is in prison. God's redemptive purposes are at work because he has done his task, and now, not only is the kingdom being proclaimed, but the reality of it is coming in Jesus' ministry. Something greater and something better than John could ever bring himself is being brought in Jesus' ministry. So then Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two brothers. Simon, we more often know him as Peter, and Andrew, casting their nets into the sea for their fishermen. And I wonder what Jesus sees in these two men, and in James and John later on. What qualities does he notice? Does he notice their industry and their focus and their discipline? Fishermen worked through the night, so in the morning, as they finish casting their nets, Simon and Peter, and as they're cleaning their nets, there's a sense of industry and focus and discipline of hard work. Teamwork is required. You can't do this job on your own. And loyalty, and maybe even camaraderie, and a bit of humour, maybe there's a bit of banter going on the shores of Galilee on this morning. We don't know exactly what Jesus noticed, but he called these men. And Matthew, as well as Mark in his gospel, say immediately they left and followed him. Now something's going on here, because immediately they left. Why are they responding so quickly? And what are they leaving? These men had a responsibility in their culture to their family, to their family's business. The inheritance of a boat wasn't a small thing. They had some capital value here and some family connections in the business that they're doing. It's costly for them to leave. It doesn't take nothing for them to leave. There is a cost. But they're also going immediately. And we have some sense, these men, they're not educated. In this culture, education was for people who were wealthy enough to have some spare time. Time where they didn't have to be working in terms of earning money and earning their food. They're uneducated. No one would ever have considered calling them to follow a rabbi. And we know Andrew in particular has been involved in John the Baptist's ministry. And this is the one that John the Baptist said was coming after him. So they have a sense, this is the greatest rabbi. This is an amazing rabbi. This is the one we've been waiting for. And he's interested in us. He's interested in me. And they go immediately. There is a cost, but there's something that they are going towards. And again, we see God's redemptive purposes in the lives of these men. They've stepped aside from their trade, from the thing that they knew. But there's a promise in there. Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of people." Some of your skills, some of your qualities, some of the things that you have grown up with, you'll use them in a new way. You'll use them to be part of God's purposes, and it will go far further than you ever would have imagined. So I'm going to give us a picture, a physical picture of redemption this morning, because there is a part of redemption that is a little bit like origami. So bear with me here. Here is a plain sheet of green paper. It's just an ordinary flat sheet of green paper. Nothing remarkable about it. But I'm going to start folding it. It's going through another dimension. This won't take too long. It does take a little bit, one fold on one diagonal and on another diagonal, turning it over. Couple of square folds to make rectangles, and the other way. Believe it or not, we're nearly there. I'm going to fold in the rectangles. So I have a triangle with the flappy bits at the bottom. Fold up a couple of those, one side, the other. And then the final little bit, I'm going to curl this round, that bottom piece. Bring it up. Pinch tightly for a moment. And we have a butterfly. Okay. There is a new dimension here that wasn't there before. God is taking, or I, paper folder, have taken something that was there before and brought it into something new and something more and something greater. And surely a butterfly is a better picture of the redeemed life, of transformed life, than a chocolate egg that we see at Easter. This is a picture of the transformed life. Redemption has the part where we're taking what was broken or lost or awful or sold into slavery and buying it back, but also a transformative part where God takes something and draws people and things into his purposes for something magnificently new that wasn't there before. And redemption, God's redemptive purposes, are a little bit like origami. Taking the things that we have and making something that is continuous with what is there, but also something that is considerably more than what was ever there before. So we've seen a story that has elements of redemption. Already in this story, God is working redemption for the northern kingdoms, the northern part of Israel, that formerly had been disgraced and are now central to Jesus' ministry in the earlier years of his public ministry. And not just for them, it's going to go beyond to the Gentiles, to the nations. And we have seen redemption in John's life, where he is going through a tough time. But his work has not been in vain, because the Lord is taking that and bringing more out of it, and more than he could ever have brought himself. It's been taken to another level. And Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John are also experiencing God's redemptive purposes. As they choose to leave behind and to give up some things that they had, they're going to be drawn into God's purposes in a way they never would have imagined. And it will go far beyond them in ways they would never have guessed in their lifetimes. You can pretty much guarantee they never would have thought 2,000 years on we'd be talking about them and their witness. So a few questions for us today. Some of us, maybe younger ones amongst us, but maybe not only. Maybe this is not something you've considered before, this life of following Jesus and being part of God's redemptive purposes. Jesus is inviting you on a journey of adventure with him and to be part of God's purposes. So if this is not something you've considered before, please feel free to talk to people and we would love to hear from you and listen to where you're at. My second point, which I think applies to most of us, maybe you have given your life to Jesus. And the message today is that Jesus is always calling us on. He's always inviting us to follow him more closely. The process of discipleship is ongoing for our whole lives. Are there areas of your life that Jesus is inviting you to come to him and see his redemptive purposes? Maybe, like Zebulun and Naphtali, the regions of the north, there are areas of shame that the Lord wishes to redeem and show his love and his glory and his light in those places. Maybe like John, there are tough times that you're experiencing and the Lord is assuring you that his redemptive purposes are at work. Maybe like the disciples, there's something you've been doing for a long time, and I'm not suggesting anyone give up fishing, Jeff, just to reassure you. But maybe there's something that you've been doing for a long time or doing in a particular way for a long time. And the Lord is saying, if you lay this down, maybe there's something more, something new that I can use your skills for and your qualities for something new that I am inviting you into in my kingdom purposes. What might the Lord be saying to you? I am a born and bred Dunedinite, just on that. The fishermen left their fishing and became fishers of people. I have been loyal to Dunedin all my life and have extolled its glories in the face of people who complain about the weather and said what a wonderful place it is. And I have left my home and my place and the familiar people. And I'm now a pastor in Nelson. And I was in a bookstore during this week, and I saw a Nelson keyring. I don't need another keyring. I didn't buy it, but I was like, oh, Nelson keyring. It's like, oh, I could, like, look at that. There's something about Nelson. And I was excited about it. I didn't need another keyring. I didn't get it. But what a shift as well for me to be glad of God's redemptive purposes as we lay down one thing and pick up something else. My final point this morning has that different focus that we mentioned right at the start. Shortly after John was in prison and Jesus was denied, as I said, possibly the closest friend he might have had, he continued investing in community. He found other people to connect with. He met James and John and Simon Peter and Andrew and gave an invitation to them. He continued to invest in community. When we follow Jesus, we don't follow him alone. We're never called to follow Jesus alone, because Jesus calls disciples and then they have to get along with each other, which is sometimes the challenging part. But we're not called to follow Jesus alone. So who might you reach out to in this coming week? Is there someone you could invite for a cup of tea? Or visit? Or make a phone call to? It doesn't have to be flash or big. Let's just notice Jesus didn't put a banquet on for these guys. He didn't take them out to a high-class restaurant. He didn't provide fancy accommodation. It was ordinary, but it was company. Who could you offer company to in this week? Let's pray.